All right. Hebrews 10 and 6. Brother Jim asked a question, which is a very legitimate, good question. I should emphasize this occasionally. I have probably six times at least in the past, but we need to do it to remind those that listen to it, wherever they are. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians that had gone back into Judaism. And many of them were Hellenistic Jews, and the Essenes, many people believe that the Essenes were one of the people that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was actually targeting, because they could not put down, they could not lay down all the ceremonies and things, and the washings and the rituals. They were a very ritualistic people. So he's telling his audience, which are the Hebrew Christians, wherever they are, those are the ones that basically also have gone back into Judaism, and they have denounced their faith. Basically, it was all right to believe in Christ for a while, but now they're lapsing back into Judaism, and he reminds them there are no more sacrifices in Judaism. The one sacrifice has been sacrificed. You're going back to an empty, dead faith. And come back in Christianity now. That was a shadow of things to come. But the real thing is here. The real life, real religion, the real atonement has been made. We don't need to go back and go through the rituals anymore. We have a new covenant. A new covenant with the final atonement. There is no other atonement that can be made. Did that do it? And as we see the book of Hebrews, we also realize that whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews was not a Hebrew scholar. He was not a Hebrew scholar. Many of the best scholars, it really takes a language scholar to teach the book of Hebrews. If you don't know Hebrew and Greek, you're really, really short. You're just shortchanged on the book of Hebrews, because it's written in Greek. It's written to Hebrew Christians, but the person that wrote the book of Hebrews, one of the people that heavily combated the Judaizers was the Apostle Paul. And he had a student that came along that he ran into that was Apollos. And Apollos was a great orator and a tremendous big debater in his time. Many of the scholars that believe that maybe Apollos was the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally lean toward that myself. I mean, well, I wouldn't say it couldn't be anybody else. Some people think it's Luke, but I probably lean more toward Apollos than any of the others. He was a Hellenistic Jew. He studied the Septuagint and the writer of the book of Hebrews. We have seen too many things in Hebrews that lean. The Apostle Paul could not have written the book of Hebrews. There's two things. In one of the chapters, I can't remember which one it was, but the Hebrew writer says that he heard the witnesses that saw Jesus. That he was not one of the original witnesses, but he heard them. He was a witness to those that still saw Jesus, that they were still alive. Well, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was an eyewitness. This man was not an eyewitness. That's why it rules out Paul. He was not an eyewitness. And then he uses many, like Hebrews 10 and 5, we looked at the difference between the Septuagint and the Hebrew. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew speaking Hebrew. He knew Hebrew. Paul would have not done this, I don't believe. I don't believe he would have written this. But it was from a Hebrew, from a Septuagint standpoint, where he talked about the Ark of the Covenant and when he talked about the altar of incense being in the Holy of Holies, the Hebrew Hebrews didn't believe that. But the Hellenistic Jews did believe that. So here we have a difference between the Hellenistic and the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Okay? And this writer was not a Hebrew of Hebrews. As simple as that. All right. Another question, though.
See, the problem I was having with it is that it just seems so odd to me. You've got a book, you know, called Hebrews, mm-hmm. and, you know, why the writer decided to go to the Septuagint. And the Septuagint reading differs so radically from the Hebrew, the Masoretic text.
Yes.
Now, the Masoretic text, now, it wasn't finalized till between 600 and 1000 A.D.
Yeah.
And some of the commentators think that perhaps they altered it, mm-hmm. that the Septuagint reading was the original, and so it left me to question why did he use that? Was that the original reading, or is he writing to a Hellenistic audience? And then I think about the arguments he's making: the superiority of Christ. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the high priest. He's superior to sacrifice. And those are really Hellenistic arguments.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the kind of thing that a Hebrew would come out with.
Yeah.
And so I'm kind of leaning in that direction now. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He was writing to these Jews, but remember, Apollos debated them constantly.
Right.
All right. And many of them didn't like him because he was a Hellenistic Jew.
And most of them are going to be Hellenistic outside of
Jerusalem. Yeah, outside of Jerusalem. They're going to be Hellenistic. All right? And anyway, he was going and debating. There were a lot of these people, these Jews, there were a lot of synagogues all over Europe.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And then the ones that back, of course, now we have to realize that after AD 70, there weren't any Essenes anymore because they destroyed them. They destroyed the Qumran cave. But today, we have Hebrew Bibles that are older from the Dead Sea Scrolls that are older than any other Hebrew scriptures around.
200 B.C.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 200 and 300 B.C. They don't know how far back the occupation of Qumran was.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know. They have gone back to about the time that the Septuagint was written and translated, which was about close to 300 B.C., okay? And maybe they even go beyond that. They don't know. Okay? The most copied scroll, the most copied book in the Dead Sea Scrolls was what?
Isaiah.
The Book of Enoch.
Oh, really?
That Book of Enoch was the most copied. Isaiah, yes. But they made more copies of the Book of Enoch than any other
because
book.
Because it was an apocalyptic book.
It was an apocalyptic book. And what were the Essenes? They were an apocalyptic people.
Mm-hmm.
All right. That's the reason why.
Interesting.
So, and a lot of people don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's something.
I didn't know.
Yeah. I've been there. I have mm-hmm. seen the scrolls. I saw the scrolls in Jerusalem where they had those. I've seen the copper scroll. I've seen all the Isaiah and all of that stuff. Back then, I could read it. Of course, I can read Hebrew pretty good now again. I got a little lax on it for a while, but back then I was reading some of it. I was never really good in hand script, but I mean, I could make out enough to make out words. I wasn't a scholar in that. I'm book print Hebrew is what I had done.
Mm-hmm. I got to see the museum, so it's really quite impressive while I was there in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I noticed you have a link to the Book of Enoch. Now, other than the citation in the Book of Jude, do you have opinions about the Book of Enoch?
Every book in the New Testament quotes Enoch.
Mm, interesting.
When you read the Book of Enoch, you realize that the Book of Enoch is throughout the New Testament and the Book of Revelation. It is even Ezekiel and Daniel. You see it. It's a fantastic book. Mm-hmm. I wish that they had studied the Book of Enoch like they have all the rest of the Bible and really did a textual criticism on it like they have the other, but nobody's even interested in it
mm-hmm.
because they don't read it.
Mm-hmm.
I've talked to many pastors. They said they think it's part of the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it's not part of the Apocrypha.
That's true.
It was in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. It was in the Hebrew Bible. They believe that Enoch was a prophet of God, and they always included that in the Hebrew Old Testament in ancient times.
Mm-hmm.
But and then we have the Book of Enoch that goes to about 300 B.C. as far as we know from the Qumran case.
Mm-hmm.
So now we got a little background where we are.
Sure.
And that helps a lot of times. And you haven't been in the class, you know, the early part of the class where we studied a lot of this. But it's interesting, and we need to repeat some of this stuff again because we have audiences now that we didn't have back then, and different people get these tapes, and they need a refresher course on that. Because Jesus did like every other great Bible teacher. He stated something, and then he repeated it, and repeated it, and repeated it, in every different angle. And that's what I do when I teach the Bible classes. I've only got one story to tell. I just tell it from different angles.
Amen.
That's it. We only have one story to tell. All right, 10 and verse 6. Let's see if we can read this. Holokatomata.
Holokatomata.
All right. Kai.
Harry.
Harmartias.
Uk.
Udakesos.
Udakesos.
All right. Now, that was a very short verse. So we ought to be able to just get through that one in just a New York second. We have a very interesting word to begin with. What do you think that word means? Holokatomata. What's mata in Spanish?
Kill.
Mata. All right. What is this?
Whole burnt offerings.
Uh-huh. We have an English word that comes from this.
Holocaust.
That's right. Holocaust. Holocaust.
Similar, yeah.
Yeah, Holocaust comes from this word. It comes from holos and kao. Holocaul. Holocaust. All right? Holos and then K-A-I omega. All right? That's how you spell that word. Holocaul. All right? It means the whole burnt offering, the whole thing. All right? The Holocaust. We've had a lot of Holocausts in history, haven't we?
Yes.
The Holocaust in history comes from this, right here, this word. We had the Jews that were killed in Israel. All right? We had the Jews that were killed in Germany. We had the Polish. There were more Polish killed in Poland than there were Jews. Did you know that?
Didn't know that.
There were more Polish people killed in Poland by Germany and by Russia was the bad thing. Did you know that Russia was, you know, that was one of the allies in World War II? Russia went in and captured the Polish soldiers, especially the elite, the generals and the captains, and at one time they found out that they had killed 4,000 generals and sergeants and lieutenants, because they didn't want them. They felt like they were a threat because they wanted to take over Poland after the war. That was a Holocaust. In the American, the whole history of the American people is a Holocaust against the native people of this land. It's ethnic cleansing, it's genocide, whatever you want to call it, is a terrible Holocaust. All right? A Holocaust. We see these Holocausts in history. We see in Mexico, we see Spain going in there and committing a Holocaust against the against those people. We see the Holocaust that the Catholic Church brought against the people in the valleys of the Piedmont in church history. Mm-hmm. We see Holocausts that were brought against people of Baptist belief. When the King James Version of the Bible came out, there was a Holocaust in England against the Baptists. They burned so many Baptists at the stake, they ran out of firewood, and then they blamed that they didn't have room, have heat to heat their house because they had to burn so many Baptists for dissenting from their version of the Word of God. These are all Holocausts. And they all come from this word right here, whole burnt offerings. A lot of people have been set up as whole burnt offerings, haven't they? Many people have been burned. I just found out, as I read the history of my family in the shadow of an Indian star, about my mother's family. My mother is a granddaughter of Sarah Jane Paul. That was her great grandmother. Sarah Jane Paul. Her grandmother was Hattie Jane Paul. They enlisted in Custer's army when they went against Black Kettle's village. Sam Paul said, Custer's really famous, let's go hook up with him. And so they went, and Custer wanted to take care of the Indian problem in America, and his idea of taking care of the Indian problem is kill every last one of them. That way you don't have an Indian problem if you kill them all. That's what we call, that we have called Holocaust. Well, he went against Black Kettle's village, which was camped around a river there, a creek, and he was under a treaty with the United States government. He was there under a United States flag. Custer, early in the morning, totally surrounded the village, and Sam Paul rode out there with Jesse Paul, which was Sam Paul was her great-grandfather. He rode out against this Indian village. One Indian said to them before, he said, why are you riding against your own people? He said, well, you're as much Indian or more than we are. Why are you doing it? He said, well, when you got the old devil bear in your sights, it's a whole lot better than him sneaking up on you. He said, Custer is an Indian murderer. He kills Indians, and you're Indians. Why are you here? I'm here because he'll kill me if I don't watch him. I go with him. He said, just one thing, and when we go against this village, he said, make sure you're close to Custer, that they'll know you're a good Indian instead of a bad Indian. He said, well, they're only going to kill the renegades and those that are rebelling, aren't they? And he said, well, if you say so. He said, these people are under treaty. So they got there, they surrounded the village, and they got some sharpshooters, and Sam Paul was one of the sharpshooters, and he came up on the village and early, and they were scared. The kids were screaming, and women were running out and carrying their children with them. And Sam threw up his rifle and was going to shoot one of the Indian braves that was coming out because he figured they were hostile. They weren't hostile. They were not hostile.
They were just protecting the camp.
Well, they were under treaty. They were not hostiles at all. But he was going to wipe them out and make this and scare the rest of the Indians. Okay, that's what the whole scare tactic. This is terrorism. This is terrorism. Okay?
Shock troops.
Yeah. So they surrounded him. Sam threw up his rifle, and then he saw all these Indian women coming out with their little babies. He said, well, that one looks like my sister over there. And so he put his rifle down. About that time, this soldier right beside him shoots the mama down and then shoots all three of the children. He took his fist and knocked him off the shoulder and beat him almost to death. And he took off there, and he was looking for his brother, Jesse. He said, let's get out of here. This isn't for us. This isn't what we did. He went over there, and he saw his brother finally underneath a red oak tree. And about the time he got within shouting distance of him, one of the sharpshooters shot his brother and killed him. Because he wasn't in the right place. He was a bad Indian because he was in the wrong place. And he went over there just as he fell into his arms, and then he had to carry his brother home to his family that had been killed, and he was one of Custer's enlisted men, was killed by one of Custer's men. That's Holocaust. That's where this word came from. All this is Holocaust. Holocaust means murder. But what do we do? What happened to all of those animals in the Old Testament? They were murdered by the guilty, weren't they? Their throats were cut by those that were guilty of sin. Did the animals commit any sin?
No.
They were innocent. They were victims. Victims of somebody's sin. Now, Jesus, when he came to this world, was he guilty of any sin?
No.
Did he die for the guilty?
No.
I hope he died for you tonight. I hope he died for you. Because we're all guilty. We're guilty. He died for the guilty. The whole burnt offering, all right, and concerning Perry. That's a little old preposition, page 317. And then hamartios. The Latin is amare. Amara is a Greek word which means an aqueduct. All right? It means a flow, a canal. And the idea was for this word is that when there becomes a gathering of sticks and trash, obstacles in an aqueduct, and it runs over the edge, it is very likely to wash it out and cause destruction. That's the idea of it. Right down here, not very far from here, right here where Roselle Highway crosses the Kern River. In 1800 and something, they had such a wash there that came down, such a flood, that there were trees, and it ran all over the Bakersfield area here, and they were gathering trees that came down off those mountains out of there. People were cutting wood out there for 5 years, right out here. That was what we call a great flood, the Amara. The canal, the river, overflowed and caused destruction. That's the word that we see in the word hamartia. And it means our trespasses. As we look in the Old Testament also, the sins. Could you be forgiven, if you were a Jew, could you be forgiven of a sin that you intentionally did?
No.
If you were an intentional sinner, you would be cut off. Mm-hmm. Cut off. That's the end of it. If you made a trespass that you didn't know you sinned, a trespass, that's the word hamartia. That's the word, a trespass. You went out of bounds. Okay? You went out of bounds. If you went out of bounds, then you could be forgiven. The willful, tyrant, sinner was no place to be forgiven. But in the New Testament, God even forgives the tyrant sinners. Then. Isn't that beautiful now today? In the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness for those that willingly went out and sinned. But today, God forgives those. In that story, Brother Jim, you had a question.
You know, the incident you were just talking about, just read about it in a magazine. They gathered a lot of the local Indians, and they were digging out the bank, you know, because they wanted to redirect the Kern River.
Yeah.
And that storm came along.
Yeah.
And it dug out a whole new channel. A whole new channel for it. They said they did more digging than they could have done in 100 years.
Yeah. The river used to go down Chester Avenue.
Mm-hmm.
And they rerouted it to come out here.
A big swamp.
Yeah.
Couldn't inhabit Bakersfield.
Yeah. Yeah. Bakersfield was a swamp. Mm-hmm. That's what it was. All out there where I live in the Old River area was a swamp. There was two great lakes in Bakersfield area. One of them was Buena Vista, and the other one was Kern Lake. And Kern Lake is where all the movie stars used to come up and shoot ducks and waterfowl. And it was just about where Adobe Road is, almost out there on Bear Mountain Boulevard. If you go out there today, you'll see the Los Angeles Duck Club out there. The buildings are falling down, mm-hmm. and it's right out there where Clark Gable and Roy Rogers and many, many of the movie stars would go out there, and they'd stay out there, and that's where they would go. The Los Angeles Duck Club was right out there. And that was a great big swampy area, but they had diverted the streams. All right, let's go to 10 and 7 now. We've covered the Holocaust and what the word hamartia really means. Tote.
Tote.
Apon.
Apon.
Idu.
Idu.
Hiko.
Hiko.
And Kafalite.
Kafalite.
Bibliu.
Bibliu.
Gegrate.
Gegrate.
Perry.
Perry.
Imu.
Imu.
Tu. Poiese, Ho, Theos, To, Velema, Su. All right, now let's look at there. There's some beautiful things in here also. Tote, that's a little adverb of time. Tote, when or then. I said, I pulled. All right, that comes from Lego, by the way. It doesn't look like Lego, but it comes from Lego. And it's first person singular, second aorist, indicative, active. I said, you behold, second person singular, second aorist, imperative, middle voice. You behold for yourself. I come in the little head. That's what it literally means. This is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament, by the way, in this way. It's a divinitive. It means the little head. All right? Now, what do we mean by the little head? It means the starting point. All right? What is the word for head in Hebrew? Anybody remember? Rosh. Rosh. All right. The word barashit. Barashit. In the first word in the Hebrew Bible, barashit, that word comes from Rosh. Do you know that? Rosh. Rosh.
Rosh Hashanah.
The first year. First year. New year. All right. The word Rosh. That's what we're talking about here, the heading, in the little heading. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about God restoring the earth from chaos. All right? God creates things in order, and it became chaos and disorder, and then He starts putting it back together. In Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2, we have the whole story of redemption. The whole story of redemption. In Genesis 3:15, we have a story told about the great conflict of the ages between the Antichrist, the seed of the false Christ, and the seed of the woman. Alright? And we have the story, and we have the promise of the Messiah that shall come. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. All of this is talking about, in every place in the Old Testament, I am the title. This word could be used as title. Alright? I am the title. I am the little head of the scroll. I'm the beginning. Can you take just about every book in the Old Testament and preach the gospel from? Yeah, you can. I am the head, the little head of the scroll, the starting point. All right? The Kephalein. Even the name in Genesis 2 and 4 of Jehovah, the Hebrews call it Jehovah, or they call it Adonai Elohim. All right? Jehovah. In the name Jehovah, it means He who shall become. All right? It has been written. Gegrapte. Third person singular. Perfect. Indicative passive. It has been written. Jesus said, it tells in the Old Testament, He said, it is My word, and it's written about Me. In your Bible, My word says this. Alright? Every time He said that, they wanted to try to kill Him, didn't they? Because He was saying that He was God. There was no doubt about it. He was saying that He was God. He was the master of the Bible. He was the author of the Bible. And then it says, concerning peri emu, concerning Me. The one to accomplish, to do. First aorist infinitive active from poio. What word in English comes from poio? We have a very, what?
Poem.
You make words rhyme in a poem. All right? The God. All right? Concerning Me. The one to accomplish. All right? The God. All right? Ho theos. To the lima su. Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's look it up. I just love the book of Ephesians. I taught the whole book here and in a class, and that was I had a ball teaching the book of Ephesians. I have loved that always. Paulus Apostles Christu Jesu. Hia Thelamatos Theo Tois Hagios Tois Usen en Ephesu Kaitis Jois in Christu Jesu. Paul an apostle of Christ Jesus. Dia Thelamatos, by the spiritual activating force of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses almost the same term. What made Jesus come into this world? The spiritual activating force of God. What made God to make that great plan of salvation back in the ages past? The spiritual activating force of God, the Thelema. All right? The Thelema. Ephesians 1 and 1. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 11. That's another beautiful verse. In ho kai, ekles rothenem, poristenetes, kata, prothesen, tu, ta, pontu, energion kata, tain, boule, tu, thelematos, atu. In whom also we were picked out, chosen, marked out, branded, earmarked, according to the prerequisite, it means to place before, the eternal purpose, of the all things energizing according to the boulain. Boulain there. That means the council. That means his the word boule means to think from here. It means to counsel from your heart. All right. The heart of God is, John 3:16 talks about the heart of God. For God so loved the cosmos that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John says, for God is what? Love. Where does that come from? Where did the counsel come from? From His heart. The whole book in the Old Testament. There was a book back there. There was a they figured it was a real sacred book, but it was pornography. Basically, they wouldn't let kids read that book. It's called Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. Because it was a love story, a love book. This love story. And it was an intimate love story, and that typified Christ and His church. That's what it typified. It typified also Solomon and his bride, but it was a love story. Okay? The boule, all right? According to the counsel of the thelemathos, the spiritual activating force of God. Thelemathos. It comes from thelo, which means I wish. But what made God wish to save man? His love. And it came from inside of God. We experience the love of God when we are saved. We share in the love because we begin to love God as He loved us. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Because when you love God, when you begin to love God, once you've been saved, you do want to do God's thing. That's why you come to church. There ain't no other reason. I can't tell you any other reason for it. You're here tonight because you love God. You're here tonight because you want to study God's Word. This is a discipleship class. When Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20, He said, after you've been cast out into the world, it didn't say, go ye therefore, that wasn't the commandment, after you've been scattered, alright, if the command is make disciples, that's the imperative, make disciples. We're making disciples tonight in this discipleship class. This is what we call a discipleship class. It is an advanced theology class because people don't get enough in church, so they come to this class. Alright, because they learn deeper things and it tickles your soul. Yeah, it tickles your soul and your inner being, not your ears. Okay? Beautiful verses in Ephesians 1:1-11. Hey, boulain tu thelemathosa tu. According to the counsel of the spiritual activating force of Him. All right? 10:8. Anoteron.
Anoteron.
Legon,
Legon.
Hote,
Hote.
Theseos,
Kai,
Prosphoros,
Kai,
Olokatomata, Kai, Peri, Hamartias, Uk, Ethelesos, Ude, Udokesos, Aitenes, Pata, Nomo, Prosperonte. This is a beautiful verse also. All right. By the way, Psalm 40 and verse 7 through 8 is Ezra 6 and 2, Jeremiah 36 and verse 2, Ezekiel 2, 9, Ezekiel 3 and 1. These are all cross references to these verses. This is what it's referring back to. And the Old Testament, Hebrews 10 and 5, it's referring back to that. Mark 12:23, Romans 8 and 3. It says, higher up, above, superior to. Alright, that's what the word anoteron means. If you want to look on page 34, you can find that. It comes from ano, up. Things above. The one saying that sacrifices. Theseos. Alright, that's the sacrifices. That's the animals that had their throats cut. And offerings. That means to bear forth. Alright? Sacrifices and offerings. And holocaust. That's that word there. Whole burnt offerings. All right. Holos and Kaol, page 287. By the way, this word is used three times in the New Testament. Holocaust. That word is used three times in the New Testament. Twice here in Hebrews, in Hebrews 10 and 6 and 8, and then in Matthew 12, 33. All right. And concerning sins, not I did wish. Not I wished. Or not I did wish. I didn't want this. That's not what he really wanted. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to one thing. That was the son. It was a tutor. My teachers used to tell me in the seminary, and when I was going there, in the first two or three years that I was there, I didn't understand what they said at all. Didn't understand it. They said, when you finish this seminary and you get a doctorate, you have but earned a license to learn. You have done nothing but earn a license to learn. There are certain things you have to learn to really go any further. I teach, all of my classes that I teach are basically the same thing I taught in seminary. Sunday morning I'm teaching God's eternal purpose, God's plan of the ages, the Bible in eight ages, which I can teach in 40 different ways, but it's classes that I taught in the Bible. For you to understand the Word of God, there are foundation stones, there's a sidewalk. It's like walking down the sidewalk and going in different doors. When you learn this, then you can walk down this sidewalk and you can walk in this door. There's a time element in learning. Until you get this one down, you can't learn that over there. If you learned only the Bible in English, for instance, if you only had an English understanding of the Bible, you could get the idea of salvation down there. You could. Do you think that you could get all of the rich gleanings that you get from Greek and Hebrew with just an understanding of the English Bible? That ain't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. It was not his spiritual activating force, it says here. Above the one saying that sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and concerning sins, not I wished. Neither they were well pleasing. Neither they were well pleasing. All right, you were well pleasing. Which is, according to the law, they are offered. God really didn't look in, he didn't have any delight in this, is what he's saying. Let's just think about this for a while. If you were going to have a surgery and have your knee replaced, Brother Jim.
Don't wish me that, Brother.
Oh, I mean, if you were going to do that. I would, this isn't going to happen to me. I wouldn't want to sit and watch that being done on television over and over again, seeing how they chopped people up and cut their sawed them up and everything else. This would just be a little bit freaky for me, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to know anything about that. Ignorance and bliss, okay? Just go in there and let them give you a shot and put you to sleep and have it done and wake up. I don't want to know anything about it real. I'll learn all I want to when I'm trying to get up and walk. But now if you're God and you're omniscient, and from eternity past every animal is out there, God knows them by name. Did you know that? He knows their souls. Their souls are nephesh, their lives. Many people, especially Indians, didn't quite have this problem with much. But white people look at all animals as just nothing but this things out there to be used. Once you get a little older, you start to reverence life. All life. Okay? Indians, when we went out and took an animal's life, that animal died for us. We saw its death as a way of sustaining us. You didn't conquer that animal. You didn't go out there to get its great big horns or whatever you might want to think about. That, to me, to an Indian, would have been profane. It would have been blasphemy. because you killed a soul that God made. And God owns that soul. You don't have the right to just go out there and take that life unless there was a reason behind it to make use of everything about it. It's very important when we look at it. But in Hebrew it says, nefesh lo nefesh, soul for soul, life for life. All those animals, God knew every one of them. Do you think God knows every sparrow that flies in the sky?
Amen.
He does. Do you think He cares for them? You think you got to go out? You got a right to go out there and just mow them all down? Whose are they? God's. They're His. If one of them falls to the ground, do you think that God cares about it? Yes, He does. We don't quite understand all we know about that. It's just statements, okay? All those souls, all of those individuals. How many of you ever had a dog? Do you think the dog can think? Yeah. They'll mess with you. You don't think so? Dogs mess with you. They're thinking. I had that little old dog I had for 30 years, Poncho. That dog was a character. Smart as a little, I couldn't teach him to do anything. He taught me. That dog trained me. I didn't train him. Some animals are too smart for you. I think why God doesn't want us to eat pigs because they're smarter than we are. Alright? That's one of the reasons. Okay? This little old dog, he'd pull tricks on me. He'd get me to do whatever. If somebody was out in the yard in the middle of the night, he would go in there and he'd jump up on the side of the bed and whine at me and hit the side of that bed with his front feet, just punching that thing just like this. Just kept punching until I got up. Somebody's out there that's dangerous. He knew that, so he's taking care of the place. You know, that's his job. I didn't teach him that. He taught me. Okay? The dog taught me. Went out there one time in the middle of the night, and a guy had stabbed a woman out there. Well, the guy was out in my backyard. Poncho was telling me the guy's out in the backyard. He knew something was going on. So he's up there messing with me, waking me up. I went out there, and sheriff's all over the place. He would go, I'd lock him outside. My mistake sometimes, we'd lock him out outside in the cold winter, in the hot summer. And my neighbor over there was Martha Ellison. She was like a mother to me. I'd go over there and she had a key to my house hanging on her back porch. And a lot of times Poncho would go over there, follow wherever we went, Poncho went. We went out in the ocean, Poncho went. Went out in the lake, Poncho went. Went up the mountains, Poncho went. Wherever we went, Poncho went. When we'd go over there to Martha's, and if I forget my key or lock myself out of the house, I'd go over there and get this key that was hanging on a red string. Poncho knew where that key was. He'd go over there to Martha if he was locked out of the house and go over there and scratch on her back door and whine at her back door, and then he'd go out. When he got her attention, he'd look up there at that key. Just like that. Now, she didn't teach him that. He taught her that. I'm telling you. I would be studying in my library, which was a big room, probably, and it was just books all over the place, this sitting there and my radio and stuff, and all the whole book was lined, the whole room was lined with books, and I would sit there and study for hours sometimes. And Poncho would come in there and he'd get my attention. He'd jump up and down, he'd run like Lassie, the movie Lassie, you know. So Poncho really did it. We didn't train Poncho, Poncho trained us. The only thing I ever trained Poncho to do was stand on his hind legs and dance around. That was it. For a piece of food. That was it. He trained me. He'd get up and he'd run toward the front door. I'd finally get up because he wanted to go out and go to the bathroom, you know. And I knew that I better do it. So anyway, I'd go in there and off to the right there was the kitchen. That's where I kept these treats. He'd get me up to go in there, and then when it comes time that I'm walking by there, he takes off to the kitchen. He doesn't want to go outside. He wants a treat. But he got me up because he knew that I would get up and let him outside. Now that's thinking, people. He'd do that. Animals do think. They do think. I had chickens that think. Parrots that think. I had a duck that could absolutely sit down there and act like he was reading the newspaper. He'd look at every line on a piece of paper, look at every picture. He'd sit there. I could whistle out there and he'd already come and run. David, you were out there. That duck would stick his hand or his head in my hands and want me to hold him. like that. Wherever I went, that duck was there. If anybody come on that yard and I was out there, he went before me, and they weren't going to come near me. He was my guard duck. Animals think. They really do. God made them that way. They're not just something you eat. When God made animals, why did He create animals originally?
Companionship.
That's why. I don't think we were worthy of them. Sometimes. What is the best friend you'll ever have in this world? What is the best friend you'll ever have? It's over in every culture, all over the world. What is the best friend you'll ever have? A dog. You kick them, you abuse them, you starve them, and they still love you. Kind of like God, isn't it? Kind of like God, huh? All right. Above the one saying that sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings concerning sins, not I did wish, neither you were well pleased, which according to the law they are offered. 10 and verse 9. I don't want to be looked at as a bleeding heart liberal or anything like that, but this is something we don't think about. When you start looking deep in the Word of God, it's going to change your whole outlook on everything. In the millennium, He makes everything all right again, people. That snake won't even bite you. I don't think we'll have any ants to bite us either. I'll be glad of that. Amen. And bees and hornets and wasps. All right, thank you, brother. Ten and verse 9. Tote. Hirakin. Yidu. Heko. Tu. Poiese. To. Thelema. Su. Anare. To. Proton. Hina. To. Deutron. Stacy. Stacy. The name Stacy. What do you think Stacy means? Stacy. Someone that's established. Someone that's strong. Someone that's firm. Stick-to-itiveness. Tote, an adverb of time. Page 407. We're going to look that one up. He has said, third person singular, perfect tense, indicative active again. Behold, second person singular, second aorist, imperative middle voice. Behold, pay attention, I come. Now, this either can be oblative or genitive here. What's oblative? The idea of oblative. There are eight cases in Greek. Genitive, or nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, vocative, aren't there? Okay, eight cases in Koine and classical Greek. Modern Greek, you got about two. All right, it's changed. Mm-hmm. All right? This is either genitive or oblative. I come. The one, of the one, and from the one. Of the one, and from the one. Where did Jesus come from? He came into eternity, out of eternity, into space and time. But He came from God, didn't He? From the bosom of the Father. Alright? The one, un, being in the bosom of the Father. Un, present, participle, active. The one being, always. Jesus was never separated from the Father in all reality. He's God! God's God. All right? God tasted the rejection, the burden of sin. The whole Godhead tasted the rejection, the burden of sin, the weight of our sin on the cross of Calvary. Okay? He takes away the first. In order that the second He may firm up or establish up, He may call us to stand. What was the first? Every time God made covenant in the Old Testament, all it was another corridor into a different room of understanding. When we go out and we learn different things, it's like walking down the sidewalk or walking into a building and walking into a brand new room. Every one of these covenants in the Old Testament here was to teach a story so that we could get where we are today and we could understand better. Israel, instead of seeing that all of these objects in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle and the temple, all the sacrifices, all pertaining and portraying the Christ, God in flesh, Jehovah, He who shall become, instead of seeing that, they still wanted to look backwards instead of going forward. God said, I had to do away with the old so I could establish the new. Every one of these things here, look here. Man had a responsibility. Don't eat. And guard the garden. He failed. Judgment was death and weeds. We've still got death and we've still got weeds. So. Mm-hmm. All right? And the age of conscience that he talked about. The responsibility was do good and offer blood sacrifice. Hide. All right? Failure. Wickedness. Judgment. Universal flood. The flood. All right? And then we have human government here. Responsibility. Scatter and multiply. Or do we have the greatest concentration of sin in large cities? God says, spread out, fellas. Spread out. Let me tell you this one little story. Except for two or three cultures in the American continent, North and South America altogether, American Indians were nomadic. And this is when they... This is what they were doing. They were nomadic, spreading out. I will take care of you. You just live off the land, and I will take care of you. You just spread. If you concentrate in great numbers, what are you going to have?
Death.
You're going to have death and people using people. Mm-hmm. That's what. In great cultures, you have people using people. You go into Egypt, and what do you have?
Tyranny.
You have a great monopoly using and abusing the mass of humanity. Okay? If you go down into Mayan culture in South America, basically, what do you have down there? In Peru.
Tyranny
and human sacrifice is the same thing everywhere. What is slavery? Human sacrifice. That happened all over the world.
What was the failure? They did scatter. Confusion of language and division of the earth.
Now just let me tell you this for a moment. I've studied history a lot and anthropology. The American continent over here was the most blessed place in the world. Did you know that? This land bloomed like a land flowing with milk and honey. You could live off the fat of the land, and Indians did for thousands of years, living off of the fat of the land. Why? Because they scattered. They lived a nomadic life. They scattered. There was not. Indians were living 120 years when the first white people came to this. Historically, the first white people, you know, they were still living 120 years in some of the cultures. There was no disease. There was no flu. There was no diseases. Why was Europe plagued with these diseases? Too many people in one place. When they came here, they infected us with it. The Indians have never had a cold. Think about that for a while. They didn't know what this stuff was. We had no immunity to it. A lot of us were killed by it. But why did God bless us? We didn't even have the Bible. All we had was like Romans, the first chapter. We saw the Creator. He's there. None of them were atheists. They believed in God. They believed in the Father, Wakantanka. This is Lakota, by the way. They believed in the Son, Takashila. They knew there was a sacrifice. And they believed in the Skan Taku, Skan Skan, the life that it created and worked in everything. Every animated life in the world had God in it that made it work. That's what made God. What makes anything live is God. God created all things. That's what does it.
The judgments, communities, and languages. And then we have a promise. God made Abraham dwell in Canaan. The failure, he dwelled in Egypt. He cost his family 400 years of slavery down in Egypt, basically. They left, though. The judgment, Egyptian bodies. Then we have the law. Responsibility to keep all the law. Not some of the law, all the law. What did they do? They broke the law right off the bat. Moses went up there, God wrote out the law, he came down the mountain, had to throw it down because it had already been broken. He didn't throw it down so much in anger, but to show what they had literally done already. They rejected. They broke the law and rejected Christ. All the law pointed down to Christ.
Everything that we see here in 10 and 9 was God was pointing them from that to this.
We only have one thing to look back to, and that's that cross. Jesus did it all.
He did it all. We have nothing else to do except believe and follow. That's it. Believe and follow. That is our job. That's our instruction manual. Believe and then follow. Believe and follow and make more disciples. If you believe and you follow, you want your family to be saved, don't you? You want them to go to hell? Into the gaping jaws of hell all through there for forever and ever? Hell's forever, you know. Heaven's forever, so is hell. Some of your enemies in the past, maybe you might say, well, they deserve that. But the ones you love, we think about, maybe they'll have to face that one these days. Have to face it. God can save you from a horrible condition. Slave to sin. Slave to it. You don't go out and sin because you want to. You go out and sin and do your father's work, the devil. We go out. It's he that works in us and energizes us. The sons of disobedience. When we're born into this world, we're born with a spirit of disobedience in us. When we're born again, God replaces that spirit of obedience, disobedience, and puts a spirit of obedience in us. And we follow him because we're saved. Not to get saved. Not to stay saved. But because we're saved. Thank you for your attention tonight. We covered up some beautiful things in God's Word. Beautiful things. We'll start on 10 and 10 next week. And this is, Marilyn, is this the 27th?
The
27th. All right. Please remember Marilyn in your prayers. She's got to go in for these cancer tests this coming week. Pray that they will be zero. Goose egg. All right. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things you show us out of your word. Thank you that you love us, that out of your heart you devised from eternity the plan to save us. Thank you, Lord, that not a hair from our head can fall without your notice.